Good morning. So before we get started on the message, I would like to, on behalf of Daisy Dice, just say thank you to everyone who stepped out and prayed for her niece. If you saw the prayer request, it was a pretty scary situation. But praise God, she's at home now. She's recovering. So Daisy Dice would just like to say thank you to everyone who prayed. God is good. Amen. As always, it's great to be here this morning and share the Word of God. And the title of my message today is simply 2 Timothy Part 2. About a month or so ago, if you were here, you know that I started a verse-by-verse study over the book of Timothy. It's what I'm going to be working through as I preach for who knows how long. Might take me a while, but we're going to go through the whole book of 2 Timothy verse-by-verse, and we're going to just continue that today. And just as a refresher, for those of you that maybe weren't here or it's been a while since I spoke, 2 Timothy is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. And it was written to his disciple and his son in the faith, Timothy. New Testament scholars put the date sometime around 64 AD. And Paul will write this letter while he finds himself in a pretty difficult circumstance in his life. He will write it while he is a prisoner in Rome for the second time in just a couple short years. And I would just like to remind everyone that prisons today, they're not really great places, right? But in the first century, they were even worse. Paul's prison, his cell, was basically just a hole in the ground, stone wall, stone floor, with nothing but a little window in the ceiling above where they would drop food down or whatever. And you can actually still go visit it today if you were interested in doing that in Rome. And it is from this stone hole in the ground that Paul will write this letter to Timothy. And to understand why Paul writes it, I think the best place to look is actually at the end of the letter, because it gives us great insight into the mind of Paul. We get a picture of what he was feeling and thinking. And if you look in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, Paul will say to Timothy, "For I am being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." What these verses tell us is that Paul writes this letter because he essentially feels that his time on this earth was drawing to a close. He tells Timothy that he's being poured out like a drink offering. And to us, that might sound odd, but to Timothy, he would have understood the reference right away. Because in the Old Covenant, in the Jewish way of worship before Christ, they would pour a drink offering out on the altar during the sacrifices that they would make. It was usually a certain measure of wine that they would pour out on the sacrifice. And they would usually do it at the end of the sacrifice. It was one of the last things that they would do. And Paul is telling Timothy that he is at the end, that he has fought the good fight, that he has finished the race, he has kept the faith. He is telling Timothy that he believes that he is about to die, that he is about to leave this earth. News that I am sure shocked Timothy to his core. This was his father in the faith. This was the one who had discipled him. And I just imagine Timothy, I try to put myself in Timothy's words as he reads, or Timothy's shoes as he reads these words from Paul, the emotions, the thoughts that must have been going through his head. For me, it would really be like if Pastor Jim or Roger Brake said, "The time for my departure is near. I'm being poured out like a drink offering." In my flesh, I think I would just reject that, right? My spiritual father, no way, that's not going to happen. But that is what Paul says to Timothy. Paul really believed that his time was coming to an end. And that is why he writes this letter to Timothy. And you know what? The sad thing is, Paul wasn't wrong. Because as church tradition and history tell us, soon after sending this letter, Paul will be put to death in Rome at the hands of the Emperor Nero during the great persecution that arose. So what that means is that 2 Timothy is a very significant letter, right? It is the last letter that Paul will write. What that means is that 2 Timothy is basically Paul's last surviving words. They are his final instructions to someone that he loved, to someone that who was going to carry on the mission after he left. And Paul will use this letter as an opportunity to encourage Timothy to stand firm in the faith, to teach and stand firm on truth, and to be bold in your faith. It is such a relevant letter for us today. And so with that being said, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And my primary scriptures today will be 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 18. But just for the sake of getting a good overview and everything that's going on, I'm going to read the whole chapter. So we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, he was in Rome. When he was in Rome, he searched for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy with the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And we will stop there. That wraps up chapter 1. Last time I spoke, if you were here, you know that we looked at verses 1 through 5. And in verses 1 through 5, they're basically Paul's intro and greeting to this letter. And there is a lot that we can glean from Paul's intro. But I just want to say it's not my goal to really rehash it here today. If you are interested in hearing it, you could check it out on the website. But it is important that we kind of understand how Paul sets up the letter. Because Paul's greeting here is very important. Paul really wants to get Timothy's attention in the first five verses. He wants to make sure that he has his attention, and he starts off by making sure that Timothy, one, knows who's writing the letter, that this letter is from Paul. He reminds him where his authority comes from to speak into his life and to preach the gospel, that the authority comes from God. He was appointed from God as an apostle. He addresses Timothy as his son in the faith, an endearing term, of course. And he tells Timothy that he remembers him in his prayers night and day, and that he recalls the last time they were together and how they were separated with tears. He then reminds Timothy of his sincere faith, a sincere faith that was in his mother and grandmother, and that Paul is convinced now lives in Timothy. And then he will move on to verse 6, and he will begin to say what he really wants to say. He will begin to encourage him in what he really wants to encourage him in. And Paul will start in verse 6 by telling Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which you received through the laying on of my hands. Some Bible versions might say to stir up the gift of God. Either way, the idea is the same. The idea is that Timothy is responsible to keep his passion and his fire burning, right? He is responsible to fan into flame the gift that God has given him. And what Paul is telling Timothy is basically, hey, Tim, you can't be passive. You cannot be passive. You have to fan into flame your gifts. You have gifts, Timothy. I know you do, because I was there. I laid hands on you when you received them. But you need to use them, and you cannot be passive about it. You cannot neglect the gifts that God has given you. You have to fan them into flame. And this is great encouragement right off the bat in this letter, or in this section. And it's a good reminder for all of us, right? Far too many of us are passive about the gifts that God has given us. And I just want to say, if you follow Christ, you have gifts given to you by God, and God wants you to use those gifts. But here's the thing, we are not robots. He isn't going to treat us like we are robots. He created us with free will. And we get the opportunity to either be a part of his purpose and plan, to use our gifts in service of him, or not. Too many people, especially in church, too many Christians in churches today are passive and even neglect the gifts that God has given them. But like Timothy, we are to fan them into flame. We are responsible for using those gifts for his purpose and his work. And when it comes to gifts, there are many listed in Scripture. There are many listed in Scripture. We often get hung up on the ones that are maybe out in front. You know, pastoring, healing, you know, the big ones. But there are many listed in Scripture. There's the gift of administration. If you have an administration brain, God bless you. That's from God. There's the gift of discernment, evangelism, exhortation, which is encouragement. There's the gift of faith in Scripture. Yes, faith is listed as a gift. And all people who accept the gospel have a measure of faith, but the gift of faith is marked by one who has unshakable faith in God in every circumstance. You know, we all have faith, and maybe sometimes, though, when life gets tough, we're like, my faith kind of wavers. But I know that you probably know people who have this unshakable faith in God. My wife is one of them. It's a gift. Giving is a gift. Healing is a gift. Helping is a gift. Hospitality is a gift. There's a gift of knowledge, leadership, mercy, prophecy. And I don't mean just necessarily telling the future. The prophets were usually responsible for laying out what God was about to do. They were responsible for trying to turn people's hearts back to God. And sometimes in that, they did tell the future. There's the gift of serving. Speaking in tongues is a gift. Teaching, sometimes known as shepherding. And then the gift of wisdom. There are many, many gifts listed in Scripture. And God has given you and me one or a combination of all of these gifts. You may not have all of them. You may have a couple. You may have a few. You may have one. He's given us all gifts. And we are responsible to fan them into flame. And I would just like to say, maybe you're here and you don't know what your gift is yet, or you haven't really thought about it. That is okay. This is not me trying to shame anyone. It isn't like you get saved and then the next day you have a letter in your mailbox that says, hey, welcome to the family, Hunter. Here's your gifts. You're going to do this, this, and this. You're going to report for duty on this day. That's not how this works, right? These things take time. They take time. And if that is you and you don't know what your gifts are, my number one encouragement for you today would be to fan into flame your relationship with God. Fan into flame your relationship with God. Seek God out. Build your relationship with him. Ask him what your gifts are. Ask him to make them known to you. And ask those who walk through life with you to pray for you, to seek God on your behalf, to help you in figuring this out. Paul talks about how Timothy is to fan into flames the gifts that he got through the laying on of hands. And what is the laying on of hands? It's prayer. Is it not? It's prayer. It is something that we believe in here at New Hope Christian Center. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the laying on of hands. We do it all the time. It is a biblical thing, and it can be helpful in certain situations to find your gift, to have people pray with you and over you. It never hurts. And I'm not saying that that's a magic formula. God reveals his gifts to us in his own time, but God may use that to make it clear to you. I can remember back in 2012, 2013, we were doing a prayer and praise night here at the church, and I was maybe 20, 21, somewhere in there, and I was standing right over here, and Pastor Henry came up to me, and I hadn't really started to study to be a pastor yet. It was maybe an inclination. I had maybe dabbled with it, but I wasn't really serious. And I remember he comes up to me, and he starts to pray for me for my future ministry, that I would proclaim the word of God with boldness. And I remember he asked me a question, something along the lines of, do you believe you're called to be a pastor and preach his word? And I timidly, yeah. And then I'll never forget, he said, get your hands up in the air then. And I'm like, ah! And then he puts his big paw right here on my head and just prays over my ministry, prays over my future ministry. And it was an intense experience. It was an awesome experience. But that was an example of the laying on of hands. And that moment has stuck with me in my ministry, especially in the beginning when I didn't know really what I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing, especially in youth. But I remembered that moment that Pastor Henry had seen something in me, that he prayed for me. And it was important. You know, but the thing is, I couldn't just sit back and be like, yeah, I'm going to be a pastor and do nothing about it. Pastor Henry had seen the gifts, Jim had seen the gifts, but I had to actually put the work in. Because let me tell you, soon after that, I start meeting with Jim, and he gives me these books to read that are like 100 pages, and it takes me like 5 years to read them. And he never really bugged me about it. He just gave them to me like, hey, read these when you're done, report to me. These are your pastoral study books. And it took me a long time to read them. And when I finally turned them in, he said, yeah, I wasn't going to micromanage you. I wasn't going to force you into it because I had to know that you were really serious about this. I had to fan into flame the gifts that God had given me. I had to put the work in. I had a part to play. We all have a part to play. We all have a part to play. We have to fan into flame our gifts. And it's not always easy. It doesn't always come naturally. Like I said, when I first started, I had no idea what I was really doing. When I took over the youth group, my early sermons were bad. They're bad. Some of you are saying they're still bad. Let's not go there. But my early sermons, I read them. They're all on my computer here, and I'll pull some of them up from those first few months, and I just want to cry over them. I do. But by fanning the flame, keeping at it, I have grown. I have grown. The point is that it's a process. I had a part to play. We all have a part to play. And if you don't know what your gifts are, that's okay. Fan into flame your relationship with God. Nurture your relationship with God. Pray He makes your gifts known to you. And if you do know what your gifts are, if you do feel a call of God on your life, don't neglect it. Fan into flame those gifts. Put them to use. And how do you fan them into flame? The same encouragement. One, you fan into flame your relationship with God. You fan into flame your relationship with God. And then you serve. You do what God has called you to do. I think one of the most important ways that people can find their gifts, find where they are called to do, is to actually get out there and start serving. Because as you start serving, you will figure out what God has called you to do. One of the things that we do with all of our youth leaders is we try to force them all to speak at least once or twice, to give a message once or twice. And why do we do that? Because everyone is scared to speak a message, right? Everyone is scared. But once they start, they may figure out, wait, I kind of feel like I have a call to this. Maybe on the opposite side, they say, no, I don't ever want to do that again. That's fine too, because not everyone is called to this. But there are many different gifts, and we can fan them into flame by, one, working on our relationship with God, and then putting it to work. Amen? Fan them into flame. Paul will follow up that encouragement in verse 7 by saying, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And this verse connects directly to verse 6. And what Paul is basically encouraging him to do is to be bold. To be bold with his gifts. To fan them into flame. And then to remember that God does not make us timid. So he's telling them, you have your gifts. Be bold with them. Be bold for the gospel. Be bold for Jesus. And there's a lot of speculation among scholars as to why Paul starts his letter, his encouragements, this way. The general thought is maybe Timothy was a little more of a timid guy, whereas if you know Paul and you've read Paul, you know he's kind of the opposite of that. He's more confrontational. He's more in your face. Now, the reality is we don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. The scripture doesn't tell us that about Timothy. But I do find it interesting that this is really the first encouragements that he tells Timothy in this letter that will be his last. He doesn't say to Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus at this time, a church that Paul planted, he doesn't say to him, hey, make sure to balance that church checkbook. Make sure that you go visit all the people in your church. Make sure that you go visit all the churches, write them letters. He doesn't say make sure you build a huge auditorium that fits thousands of people. None of that. He decides to start with this. Fan into flame your gifts and then be bold with those gifts. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but the Spirit God gave us gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We have to remember that Timothy is going to be the one to carry on the mission of Paul. He is going to be one of the leaders in the church after Paul is gone. And Paul wants him to carry on that mission with boldness, in step with his gifts from God, and in step with the Spirit of God. You see, it is one thing to fan into flame the gifts of God, but Timothy had to have the courage and the boldness to actually put those gifts to use. Right? He had to put them into practice. He had to walk in them. He had to be bold and not timid. You know, especially in the world and environment that Timothy lived in. You know, we think that we have it bad. We think that it's scary for us to preach the gospel. Yeah, what's the worst that's going to happen? Someone's just going to call us lame and move on? These guys, to preach the gospel for these guys, it often meant life or death. It often meant life or death. He had to be bold with the gifts God had given him. And in the same way, we have to be bold in our use of the gifts that God gave us. We have to fan them into flame, but we have to actually use them. If you fan your gift into flame, that's great. But if you don't use it, you don't accomplish anything. The two go hand in hand, right? God has given us gifts so that we would use them, not keep them to ourselves. He doesn't want our gifts to be up on the shelf collecting dust. They are to be used. And if you are timid, if we are a little bit afraid, if we are afraid to step out in faith, let us remember that that is not the Spirit that God gave us. For the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. One of my favorite commentarians, David Guzik, says of this passage, "The first step in dealing with such fears is to understand that they are not from God. It is a significant step to say, this isn't God making me feel this way. God hasn't given me this. Perhaps it is from personality, perhaps from weakness of the flesh, perhaps even a demonic attack, but either way, it isn't from God. It isn't God that makes us timid. We may have personality that may lead more to that way. That's okay. Me personally, I am not naturally extroverted." Why do you laugh? I'm not naturally extroverted. I'm more of an introvert at heart. I'm more happy just to stay home and do nothing, Brooke will attest to this, than go anywhere. I'm one of those guys that make plans, and then when the plans come, I'm like, oh, why did I do that? I am more introverted, believe it or not. We may be hampered by personality. It may be weakness that hampers us, or God forbid, even a demonic attack, but we should know that it isn't God that makes us afraid. It isn't God that makes us timid. God's Spirit gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God's Spirit makes us bold. Amen? All three of those are needed for us to use the gifts that God has given us. Without God's power, we try to do it on our own power, and that never works out. Without God's love, we won't use our gifts for the right reasons, or we won't use them at all, or we may be tempted to even use them for self-serving reasons. Without self-discipline, we'll never fan into flame the gifts. And we won't be open for the opportunities that God presents us. God's Spirit is what makes us bold. His Holy Spirit living inside of us. And like I said, if you are here and you are a little more on the shy side, that's okay. I'm not trying to come against that. That doesn't mean that God can't use you, though. And I'm not saying that you have to go tomorrow and shout it from the mountaintops. You don't have to stand up in your work cafeteria and start preaching the gospel. But we have to understand that God can use us in our weaknesses. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 12, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" This is God talking to Paul. "For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Why? Because Christ in him, Christ working through him. When we are weak, God is strong, and God's power is made perfect in our weakness. It is God's Spirit that makes us bold. And now some of you here, you don't have a problem being bold. You don't have a problem saying what you think. God bless you. God bless you. I remember Pastor Lee, I went to breakfast with him a few times, and he was preaching the gospel to every waiter, everyone that walked by. And those of you that ever had a chance to go out with a meal with him, that's just what he did. He had no issues with it. Whereas me, I'm a little more, And I say that as a pastor, okay? I believe in this message, but I have a harder time with it. But Pastor Lee, no time, he had no trouble at all. Some people are just wired that way. And to you, I say, God bless you. Use that gift for God's glory. But all the same, we all have the same Spirit of God, and that Spirit does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Amen? Paul wants Timothy to fan into flame the gifts, to be bold with his gifts through the power of God, and then to walk in boldness. And he carries this idea into the next verse where he says, verse 8, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." What Paul says to Timothy here is that because of the gift or the Spirit God gave him, and that because that Spirit does not make him timid, but gives him power, love, and self-discipline, Timothy should therefore not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of Paul, his prisoner. And I think that we should take encouragement from this. Timothy was one of the early church leaders, right? He was the pastor in Ephesus. He joined the movement early on. And Paul here encourages him not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Again, does that mean that Timothy tended to be a little ashamed? Did he tend to shy away from opportunities to share? We don't know. But I think that for many of us, whether we would admit it or not, we find ourselves in situations where maybe we are a little ashamed of the testimony of God, where maybe we don't speak up when we know we should, where maybe we don't say what we think we should because we are afraid of the repercussions that might happen, or we shy away from sharing the gospel for fear of rejection. It's hard, and it was hard for these guys too. One commentary I read said that we often misunderstand or underestimate what it was like for these guys to share the gospel, for it wasn't easy to follow and believe in a crucified man. Crucifixion in those days, that was reserved for the worst of the worst. And these guys are preaching, follow a crucified man. It wasn't easy. But Paul encourages Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus' story. And really, we shouldn't be either. Because like Timothy, we have that same Spirit of God living inside of us, right? Fear doesn't come from God. And if we are sometimes afraid to share, if we are ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, then we will not be able to do what God has called us to do. The whole purpose of gifts, the whole purpose of these things that God has given us is so that we would point people to Jesus. The number one goal is to make disciples, right? That's what we believe our mission statement is here at New Hope, is to go make disciples. And the whole purpose of your gifts is to bring glory to God, to point people to God, and then to ultimately share with people about God so that they would become disciples, so that they would join the family, right? And then use their gifts to bring glory to God, to point people to God, and to share with people about God. And in whatever capacity that is, wherever you are, that's what you are called to do. I often tell my students, especially those that are on sports teams, that God has gifted you athletically for his glory. He puts you on the place you're in, on the team you're on, to be a light for Jesus, to be his mouthpiece, and to point your teammates to God. I tell them, like, I can't go to your practice. I could, but that would just be weird. I can't sit in your dugout during the game. I can't go to your school and join your fifth period science class and share the gospel with the kid you sit next to. I will be arrested if I tried that. God has put you there for a reason. So do not be ashamed of the testimony, and do not be ashamed to use the gifts that God has given you. God's given us all gifts. I don't care if you're 8 years old or 100 years old. God's given us all gifts to use where we are right now. In the same way at my work, you need a badge to get in. Pastor Jim can't come to my work and start preaching the gospel in my cafeteria. He's not going to be able to even get in the building. But God has put me there for a reason, right? Don't be ashamed of the testimony about Jesus. And then he goes on to say, don't be ashamed of the testimony of me, his prisoner. And notice how Paul says his prisoner. He doesn't say, don't be ashamed of me, Rome's prisoner or Nero's prisoner. He says his prisoner, meaning he considered himself a prisoner of God. He considered where he was to be, he considered that he was where he was in prison because God had put him there. And then he says this to Timothy, rather, so don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. For a lot of us, Paul would have lost us right there. Yeah, everything's good. I'm fanning to flame my gifts, be bold, I can get with that. But join with you in suffering? Oof. Why would I ever want to do that? And I would just say that historically, suffering has been a part of following God. It has been a part of following Christ. And I know there's a big movement in the church today. I know the prosperity gospel would say that, oh no, God never would allow for suffering. If there's suffering, it's never from God. The truth is, God sometimes absolutely does allow it. Sometimes it is a part of his will and his purpose for reasons that we may never understand. In youth, we are studying Joseph in Genesis. And it was God's will that Joseph would go through what he went through. So he could get to the place where God wanted him to be at exactly the time God wanted him to be there. Now, does that mean that God made his brother sell him into slavery? No. Does that mean that God made Potiphar's wife lie about him so that he would get thrown into prison? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean God made it happen, but God did allow for it to happen. And in doing so, he used Joseph to accomplish his plan to save the Jewish people. The truth is that sometimes doing what God has called us to do, being bold for the gospel, walking in our gifts, not being ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, will lead us to a place where we are suffering for that very gospel. And if we try to avoid it, we might miss what God has for us and the plan that he has for us. We have to do what God has called us to do. Jim's been doing a study over Esther. It's an amazing book. And at the end of the book, she had a choice to make, did she not? She had a choice. I could go into the presence of the king uninvited, which was a death sentence, but at the hope that I might save my people. Or she could have sat on the sidelines and done nothing. And Mordecai, her uncle, hits her with this amazing line. He says, deliverance from the Jews will come from somewhere, but maybe you were put here for such a time as this. But she still didn't have to do it. She had a choice to make. She could have worried more about her own self-preservation at the cost of her people. She could have tried to avoid the suffering that maybe was about to come her way by going into the presence of the king. And if she had done that, if she had tried to avoid all that, well, I don't believe we're reading about her in the Bible. But she steps out in courage, in boldness, and she does what God has called her to do. And she tells Mordecai this, sort of amazing thing. She says, I will do it. Ask the Jews to pray and fast for me. And then she says to him, if I perish, I perish. The risk to Esther was great, but she steps out in faith. And for her, you're like, well, that's not suffering. Yeah, for her, it worked out, but she was willing to do it at the cost of her own life. She was willing to step into the suffering if that's what God had called, if that's what God had for her. Suffering is just a part of life. It just is. And if we think God is going to protect us from it completely, we are mistaken. If we think that because we are doing what he's called us to do that we are going to avoid it, we are also mistaken. Scripture does not back that idea up even a little bit. You don't have to look any further than Job, right? Job was a righteous man before God, and God allowed him to be attacked by Satan. God allowed Joseph to suffer at the hands of his brothers, at the hands of Potiphar and his wife. God allowed King David, his anointed king, to suffer for running, and he had to run from Paul for many, many years. The prophets themselves who tried to turn Israel back to the heart of God, who were called by God, they suffered greatly. And Jesus himself, God in the flesh, God with us, suffered by the will of God. What does he say in the garden? Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was going into, but he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And it was God's will for him to go to the cross. And if it was God's will for Jesus to suffer, why do we think that we would get away with not suffering? God's plan for the disciples after Jesus was gone was to suffer, and they often considered it great praise when they got to suffer. In the early Acts, they get taken in, they get beat, and then they count it all joy because they got beat for Jesus' sake. Many of them died horrible deaths, were thrown into prison. Paul, right now, is suffering in prison. Before this, he had been shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, stoned. He'd been kicked out of towns. Many different things happened to him. And he's going to suffer more soon at the hands of the Emperor Nero. Yet he still asked Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel. And why would he say that? Because he believes the gospel message. As he says in verse 9, he lays it out for Timothy why he says that. He says it 9 through 12. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul says it because he believes the gospel message. That God saves us not because of anything we can do. We can do nothing to get saved. Grace was given in Christ before the beginning of time. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, he destroyed death and he brought immortality, life everlasting through the gospel message. Do not be ashamed of the gospel message, of the good news of Christ. Do not be ashamed of what Christ accomplished it. For without it, we would have no hope. Without the gospel, we have no hope. We would still be stuck under the law. We would still be required to sacrifice our animals at the altar. But we have hope because of Jesus. We would be lost if not for the gospel message. So we should not be ashamed of the gospel message. And it is that gospel message that Paul was appointed a messenger and a herald of. And it is because of that gospel message that Paul was suffering and had suffered as much as he did. And it is because of the gospel message that Paul put his absolute faith and trust in Jesus. He believed that at the end of the road, when he had finished the race, when he took his last breath, he believed that he would be standing face to face with Christ. He knew whom it was he believed, and he trusted Jesus. He trusted that Jesus would guard what he entrusted to him, meaning that he trusted that Jesus would guard his very life. His very life, his eternal life. And Paul can ask Timothy to join with him in suffering because Paul believes that no matter what happens to him on this earth, it would be worth it. It would be worth it in the end, that Jesus is worth it. He says in Philippians 2 that to die is gain. To die is gain. Why? Because to die means I am face to face with Christ. Jesus is worth it. He trusts that when his life ends, whenever that would be, that Jesus would guard his eternal security, his everlasting life. So that is why Paul encourages Timothy to be bold, to fan into flame the gifts, to be bold, and then to not be ashamed of the gospel, because at the end of the road, it is worth it. Amen? And then he tells Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And the idea here is that Timothy is to stand firm on what Paul has taught him and not to swerve from it. Mainly, stand firm on the gospel message. Stand firm on the truth of Jesus. Stand firm on faith and love in Christ. And this is a good reminder for all leaders of God's word and teachers of God's word, that we are to stand firm on truth, that we should stand firm on the gospel, and we should stand firm on the love of Christ. But it's also a good reminder for all followers of Christ in general. Because God has given us his word as a guide, right? He's given us the Bible as a lamp to our feet. And the word is truth. And it is God's revelation to us. And through the word, we have the apostles' teaching. We have the words of Paul. We can see what it was that he taught and what he's telling Timothy to stand firm on. And we would do well to study those words, to learn those words, and to hold fast to them. One of our pillars here at New Hope is that we are devoted to the apostles' teaching. The Bible is where we learn that teaching. And that is why we as pastors, we preach from the word. That is why we believe in the word. And Paul also tells Timothy to guard the good deposit entrusted to him with the help of the Holy Spirit. And what is the good deposit? It is the gospel. Guard the gospel. Guard your gifts. Guard the truth. Those same things are entrusted to us. We should also guard them. We should guard the gospel. The true gospel. There's a lot of fake gospels in this world. There's a lot of fake gospels in the Church of America. But there is only one true gospel. We should guard the true gospel. And how do we do it? With the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? As we wrap up, Paul will end this chapter with a few interesting verses. He talks of two men that have deserted him and one that did not. And the implication here is that the two that deserted him did so because they were ashamed of him and they were ashamed because of his chains. His chains. He talks of a guy named Onesiphorus, and he says that he refreshed him, that he found him, and that he was not ashamed of my chains. That tells me that the other two who deserted him, Hermogenes and can't remember the other one, some other weird name, they deserted him because they were ashamed of his chains. They were ashamed of what had happened to him because of the gospel. I would just like to say, how would you like to have your name in eternity as one of the two guys that deserted Paul? That sucks. But what we see in verses like this, it may seem like a weird thing for Paul to put in there, especially at the end. We should always remember that Paul doesn't write Timothy as a book. He doesn't break it up into chapters and verses and little sections like our Bible tries to do nicely. He writes it as one letter, right? And what we see is that Paul is a real person. He is a real person, and he is writing to a real person in Timothy. And these are people that apparently had worked close together with them. But at some point, they desert Paul, and they walk away from him. And Paul was obviously hurt by it, or he wouldn't write about it. But we should also know that Paul had people that supported him, that believed in his mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and that they believed in the message of Christ. One of those guys being Onesie Forrest, who refreshed him, who ministered to him, who searched for him in prison, who was there for him while he was in chains. It is important to have good friends, right? It is important to have good friends. Friends that support you, stand by you, and who believe in this mission of the gospel. Being in prison obviously was not easy for Paul. It was not a cakewalk for him. He mentions it a few times in here how he is suffering. He clearly was. But he had faith in God. He had faith in God, and he had faith that at the end of the road, he would be in the presence of God. I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. This will wrap up 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I know there was a lot in there. I could have probably split it into two other messages. But the point is that there is so much truth and encouragement in these verses, right? 2 Timothy is often labeled a pastoral letter. Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus when Paul wrote it, so it often gets grouped together with 1 Timothy and Titus. They're known as the pastoral letters in the New Testament. And I understand why they split it up that way, but personally, I don't like that title for this letter. There is things in there that relate more to pastors, but when I read this letter, I read a letter from a spiritual father writing to his spiritual son. A spiritual father who believed that he was about to leave this earth and wanted his spiritual son to remember these things, to remember these encouragements, to remember to take them with him when he left. And chapter 1 especially is full of so much encouragement to Timothy in his walk with God, and it's full of so much encouragement in our walks with God. And if I could just leave you with some encouragement today, it would be the same encouragement of Paul to Timothy. Fan into flame your gifts of God. Fan them into flame. Grow in your relationship with him. Trust in him. Walk in boldness for him, because his spirit does not make us timid. God's spirit does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And now that doesn't mean that we won't ever be fearful. That doesn't mean that we won't ever feel fear or be nervous. What it does mean is that if we are feeling fear, we can remember that that is not from God, and that God's spirit gives us boldness. And then finally, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of his testimony. And don't be afraid to share his love and his story. Don't be afraid to share what he has done in your life. We often talk about testimonies in youth because a testimony is our own story, right? We share our testimony, that's our story. It's a testimony of how God has changed our life. How God took someone who was lost like me. And trust me, I was a lost person. If you knew me back before I found Christ, I was a lost person. But God took someone lost like me and through the power of his son made me into who he wants me to be and is continuing to make me into who he wants me to be. And no one can take that story from you. People may try to discount it. They may try to play it down. But your story and what God has done in your life is your story. It is your story. Don't be ashamed to tell that story. Don't be ashamed to tell of what God has done. Amen? Let us pray and then we will worship. Lord, we thank you for your word, that your word is truth, that your word speaks life into our lives, Lord. I thank you that we can read your word and we can know what you expect of us, God, that you didn't leave us to wander aimlessly. And Lord, we thank you so much for these words of the Apostle Paul to 2 Timothy. We thank you that we can glean so much from them. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us all fan into flame our gifts. Fan into flame our gifts. Fan into flame our relationship with you. Help us to walk in boldness and to not be ashamed of your testimony in our lives, Lord, of what you've done through Jesus and what you've done through Jesus in our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for this time again. And we just pray that we would focus on you as we sing this last song. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, I sure am glad that Aaron didn't rehash his last message. I'm teasing. I'm not going to give you a third sermon today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you have made, for it is a beautiful day that you have given us. We thank you for every blessing of mercy and grace that we receive. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see you operating and moving in and through our lives, Father, that you would direct our paths, that we would be receptive of your Spirit and the urgings that you put upon us, Lord, through your Spirit. We pray a blessing on the rest of this day and the remainder of the week until we can meet again, Lord. And we just pray that we are mindful of your will and purpose for our lives and what the gospel message is all about. We pray these things and give you all praise and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.